following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are continuing our sermon series in Hebrews. If you haven't been with us as we've been going through this, you picked a great morning to be with us because we're going to be talking about a guy named Melchizedek. So if you would, stand with me as we read the Word of God. I didn't ask us to do this last week. I'm asking us to do it this week, though. So let's stand together. And I am actually going to start in verse 19 of chapter 6 so we get kind of a ramp into this section. We have this that is our hope in Christ, is what he's talking about. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. You may be seated. It's always a great day when the Bible lets you read the word loins. Is this awesome? So can't get in trouble for that. It's in the Bible. The author of Hebrews is concerned that this church and that we, as people who are reading this letter today, will come to a point where we would genuinely consider leaving Jesus for some other form of spirituality or religious practice. He's concerned that sometime in your life, the pain of this world, the suffering you endure, maybe the pressures of our culture, you know, these temptations to get money, to find pleasure, to get power, or maybe just even the fear of being persecuted or death, that they're going to push you to the edge of deserting Jesus for something else. For the church that this letter is written to, what's happening is the fear of persecution and death has brought them to this place where they're considering going back on Jesus. And what they're considering doing is they're considering going back to the religious practices of the Old Testament. So in our mind, you should think, all right, they're considering cutting off the New Testament and just rolling with the Old Testament, just rolling with Judaism. And for many of them, that's how they grew up. The reason the book of Hebrews is called Hebrews is because it's written to Jewish people. Jewish Christians. And so in the pressure of their culture, they're like, all right, what if we stop talking about Jesus so much, but still worship God? They understood that Jesus came from Judaism, that he was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so in their head, they're like, if we chop off Jesus, then we won't die and we can continue to still worship God. We can be comfortable there. We can grow there. The culture won't mess with us there. We'll be good. The only issue with that is that if they desert Jesus, they're going to end up deserting God too. It's insane for them to desert Jesus. And the book of Hebrews, he's been working through this. He's been wanting to show them that Jesus is better than all these other things they're wanting to go back to. So, for instance, in chapters 1-3, he has worked hard to show that Jesus is a better prophet than Moses, who delivers a better message of salvation. And then in chapter 4, he says, Jesus is a better leader than Joshua, who took over after Moses. And he's leading us to a better promised land, an internal home of rest. And now, since the beginning of chapter 5, he's going to start working from here almost all the way through the end of chapter 10 to go, Jesus is a better Aaron, who is Moses' brother and was the first high priest of God. Because Jesus is a better priest than Aaron, and he delivers a better covenant. But in order to get there, he has to go through this man named Melchizedek. And the reason for that is, so Israel's divided into like 12 different tribes or families. That's my daughter. She's cool. I know her. She's awesome. Are divided into 12 different tribes. And the tribe of Levi was the tribe that priests came from. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And so by the law, Jesus cannot be a priest. So how in the world is he going to be a greater priest than Aaron? Well, the author says he's not going to be a Levitical priest. He's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's how. And that's going to send us on a little rabbit trail this morning, leading us all the way back to Genesis 14. Because we need to figure out, all right, who is Melchizedek? I'm going to guess out of all the heroes in the Bible, that's not one you pull out to talk to your kids about. Melchizedek shows up in chapter 14 of Genesis. So the scripture is going to be up on the screen. But essentially what's happening in Genesis 14 is there's this battle between these two different factions of rulers. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, gets mixed up in all that, and he gets captured and taken off. And Abraham, he has so many people living with him that he has his own army, like 318 military-trained dudes. And he gets on his horses, he gets on his chariots, and he takes off. And he tracks these people down over 120 miles, ambushes these kings who have his nephew, at night, ambushes him, destroys the army, and then comes back. And on his way back, he stops for a rest. And this is where we pick up in verse 17. After Abraham's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheba. That is the King's Valley. And that's really important because King's Valley is where Jerusalem is. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, or really early Jerusalem, Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And then that's it. We don't hear about Melchizedek again. He is three verses in the whole Bible. Well, take that back. He gets four. Because about 1,000 years later, King David writes Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is this prophetic psalm about the future Messiah. And actually, the author Hebrews has quoted it quite a few times. It has this famous phrase, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That comes from Psalm 110. And that, in fact, is the most quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament. But in the middle of that psalm, David, as he's writing this and thinking about this future Messiah, must have been dwelling on this Melchizedek figure at some point. Or maybe the Spirit just kind of slid it in. You ever do that? Like you're praying and all of a sudden you feel like, oh, I need to be praying about this. I didn't even think about that. That's kind of how I picture it. David's like writing about this future king. And he's like, oh yeah, Melchizedek. And then verse 4 happens. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, the Messiah king, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the only verse in that whole psalm that talks about priesthood. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus is born. And what the apostles, what Jesus, Peter, Paul, and the other apostles do is they take Psalm 110 and they say, Jesus fulfills that. I'm the Lord sitting at the Lord's right hand, is what Jesus says. But if that's the case, then Jesus also has to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, up to this point in the New Testament, nobody else has dealt with that, so the author of Hebrews is going to deal with it. And what he's going to say about this is that Jesus gives us eternal life because he is this eternal high priest. That's the whole point of chapter 7, to roll out the fact that Jesus gives eternal life as our eternal high priest because he comes in the order of Melchizedek. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these 10 verses kind of line by line. And what I want you to realize is his whole point is to show you, okay, this is who Melchizedek is, and this is who Jesus is. So every description of this guy, Melchizedek, that he lays out is really a description of Jesus. Or else he wouldn't say it. I mean, that's the whole point. And so let's look together at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is king of peace. Salem is the Hebrew word for peace. Shalom is how you might pronounce it. And so in these first two verses, he says, Jesus and Melchizedek pointed to Jesus because Jesus is our good king. Jesus is our good king. And he says, Jesus is our good king in two specific ways. He says, first, Jesus is our good king because he's a righteous king. In his righteousness, Jesus rules over us. What this means is that Jesus shows us who God really is and what God is really like and what God really wants for you. Righteousness is simply doing the right thing all the time and having the right character all the time. Jesus is the king. He's the ruler of that. But he says, secondly, Jesus is also the king of peace. In Christ, there is freedom from worry because you are made right with God. Peace in the Bible isn't just that freedom from worry, though. It is a completeness. It is a wholeness. It means my life feels like it is lived on purpose. Jesus is the one who rules that. And what's really crazy about this is both of these attributes, Jesus' righteousness and his peace, actually make him a great high priest for us. The Apostle Paul actually explains this for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. He says, there's no distinction. Some of you might remember this one. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That is, he's a sacrifice for our sin by his blood to be received by faith. And then later in that letter, in Romans 5:1, he picks up on this and he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's crazy about this is that in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, the words justified and righteousness have the same basic word. They're just descriptions of righteous. To be justified is to be declared righteous. What he's saying is Jesus, as our king, laid down his life as our priest to share his righteousness with us and to give us peace with God. You want to know who God is? You want to know how to honor God? You want to know what does it look like to be close and be at peace with God? You got to look to Jesus. There are a lot of other authorities we could go to. None of them will show us the clearest, truest picture of God's heart and character than Jesus. The Hebrew church here, they're worried that their reliance on Jesus is going to actually hurt them and damage them. But if they step out on Jesus, they're stepping out on their righteousness and their peace. And the same goes for us. That's not to say our suffering and our hurts and our pains and our fears aren't real. It's not to say that the temptations we're facing aren't difficult or strong, but it's only to say this: Jesus is so much better than those. There is no other way to be made right with God. There is no other way to have peace in your life with God than with Jesus. So listen, I think there are a couple encouragements before we move on. The first one is this, that if you are a Christian here this morning and maybe you just had a rough week this week. Like you did a lot of things that you're kicking yourself for as you come in here. Here's my encouragement to you. You have been justified and you do have peace with God. If you are a true follower of Christ, you can walk in here feeling convicted of your sin, but you don't need to hang your head in shame or fear. You have been made right with God. Jesus, your King, has made you righteous and has bought you peace with his blood. You're good. Confess your sin, turn to God, and keep going. And maybe for those of you who are not followers of Jesus, my encouragement this morning is, man, just stop working so hard. Jesus wants to tell you this morning that all you have to do is to come to him and he'll give you rest. Jesus, our King, can give us eternal life because he's our high priest. And even as our King, his role as our King of righteousness and peace actually helps make his role as our high priest even more secure as he delivers righteousness and peace. And that brings us to the second thing that he wants us to know about Jesus this morning, and that is not only is he our good King, he is our eternal high priest. So look with me at verse 3. Talking about Melchizedek, he says, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So just real quick, he's not saying that Melchizedek never was born or never died. He's saying when you read the story, they don't give you any background on him and they don't tell you anything else about him after he leaves. And if you read the book of Genesis, that is really strange because they do that with everybody. Like you can't go a chapter in Genesis without going, oh, and this guy this guy's father was this person, and then this guy lived so many years and then he died. And then here's this really important character just shows up out of nowhere and then leaves and we never hear anything. So he says, what that is it a type. It's a type. It's something that points to the eternal nature of Jesus' priesthood. That's what verse 3 is saying. Let's keep going. Verse 4. See how great this man Melchizedek was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, the leader, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. These are also descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So this paragraph is kind of set up like a target with verses 6 and 7 being the bullseye. And what we find there is the first role of this priest is that he blesses God's people. He blesses God's people. And when we talk about blessing, we're not talking about like Abraham sneezes and he says, God bless you, right? Or that moment when somebody does something stupid and you're like, ah, bless your heart. Like when we're talking about blessing, biblical blessing is the giving of life and strength by the power of God. Last week, we talked about how in God's blessing, he gives himself, his own presence. And his presence by its very nature is one of vitality and strength to follow him. And so when he says he blesses God's family, he blesses us with the presence of God so that we might live with boldness and strength. The other way to put it in Christian language is he gives us his spirit. He says this is a picture of what Jesus does for us as our high priest. He is blessing you with the strength to grow and become all that God says you are right now by sending the Spirit of God into your life. When we come to God through Jesus, and in the words of chapter 4, verse 16, we come in needing mercy and grace in our time of weakness. What we find, the help that we receive, is the blessing of God. God wants you to live a life of strength and boldness. He doesn't want you to live wondering whether or not he's going to help you out today. He does not want you to live thinking you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get it together so he can finally bless you. No, the blessing comes first. And the reason this is so important is because just like this church in Hebrews, we have this tendency to want to back out on receiving that gift. Like the author, the church in Hebrews, they're wanting to go back to this legal system where they have to give a sacrifice, obey the laws, and then be blessed. And he's saying, what you're doing is you're going backwards. You're neglecting the free gift to say, no, I'm going to earn that. It's like waking up on Christmas morning and someone has had the audacity to buy you a brand new vet. Keys in hand, taxes paid, insurance, everything. You just got to take the keys and drive. And instead, you're like, no, thank you. Let me go work a couple extra jobs so I can afford this and then I'll go get it. It's insane. Jesus is here offering a free blessing. And all it requires is you to come. Listen to the type of people that Jesus is determined to bless. And this slides a little further down. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5. These are the people Jesus blesses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus blesses those who come to him and say to him, I got nothing to offer. My life is a wreck and a mess. I keep trying to pick myself up and I keep slamming my face into the dirt. Can you help me? Can you save this mess right here? And Jesus says, yes, I can. He blesses those who cannot earn a blessing. Like, this is completely different than the way you and I normally attack our problems, isn't it? When you and I have a problem in this life, we seek out some authority, somebody to give us advice, to help us out, to maybe give us a way forward. And so maybe we go to a pastor or a counselor or some self-help book or some friends we trust. And what we're looking for is just, hey, give me some steps to take. Give me some steps to take here. And so, like, what do I need to do to get better? How can I change this behavior? How do I change this response? Like, we're wanting behavior modification. But what Jesus is wanting to do in us by blessing us first is he's wanting to change our heart. He wants heart transformation. We want someone to tell us how to be strong enough to live a good life, how to earn our blessing. But that's not how Jesus operates. That's not how the Melchizedek operated. Abraham did nothing and he blessed him anyway. All you need to find the blessing of life and strength from Jesus is to come with him with your arms held out, confessing your need, and believing and trusting in who he says he is. That he is the king and that he is the priest. And when you sit underneath that confession, it is then that you find the urge and the ability to worship. Don't worry about him. He's good. See, Abraham gave a tithe not because he had to, because he wanted to. See, he says, all these Levites, like they received priests, they received tithes because it was a law that people had to do it. You know, and you kind of came in, it's like, well, God's making me. Abraham didn't have to do anything. And instead, out of the overflow of his joy in the Lord, he blessed and tithed to Melchizedek. And in the same way, Jesus blessing your life, when you clearly see all that he has done for you and all who he is for you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That in his kingship, he does not crush you, but he lifts you up. That he bestows to you righteousness though you're a sinner. And he gives you peace though you deserve hell. When you see that, joy will well up in your heart and you'll be like, all right, I'm yours. You won't just give 10%, you'll give it all. That's why they don't talk about a tithe in the New Testament. They talk about how we give our all to Christ because he has given his all for us. When Jesus talks to his disciples, he says, what I'm demanding of you is that you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Let me be the king in charge. Let me be the priest who's bringing peace for you. You just keep turning to me. And you keep following me, and you keep trusting me. That's the hope of this passage. That Jesus will give us eternal life as our high priest. So this morning, I don't really have a whole lot of next steps for you. But I do have two questions. When you have problems in your life, and maybe just right now, what's been the problem this week? What's been the bane of your existence, the thorn in your side? Whose authority do you trust and seek in that moment? Like, we all want to react, like, so I'll just give you one. I'll offer myself up. I have a tendency to get frustrated with my kids. And in my head, I have these, you know, I picture them like the cartoon characters from Looney Tunes, like the good angel and the bad demon. I have them just waging wars like, you should do this and this and this. And I'm like, all right, what am I going to do? And so I'm trying to think through, like, what did my dad do? How did my dad react to this situation? Or how did my grandpa do this? Or what would so-and-so do? And in that moment, what I need to be asking is, okay, what would Christ have me do? What is it like to be righteous by his standards in this moment? And then second question is this, what's the blessing you're seeking? What's the life and the dream that you're pursuing right now? Christ is holding out a blessing. And listen, it is free. Doesn't mean it doesn't cost anything. To receive the true life of God means you have to lay on the altar the fake life that you've been pursuing. Jesus will not be okay with you just giving himself 10%. He wants it all. And listen, if you're really his, he's going to start poking and prodding and getting and just kind of chiseling away at this reluctance in you. Or you can just hold your hands out and say, all right, it's all yours. Let's do this. Only through Jesus do we have eternal life, because he is our eternal high priest. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, even passages like this that talk about Melchizedek, a dude that you barely even let us in on. But Lord, what powerful truth there is. And this morning, Father, as we take this time to respond, may we focus in on how he really points to the greater king, the true king of righteousness and peace. Now he points to the greater priest, the one who blesses us and is worthy of all of our worship. Lord, may we wrestle with those questions of where we're placing our hope and our authorities, Lord, and what kind of life and blessing we're really pursuing. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.